seats today. We'll be entering into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I was approached during our time of greeting with another announcement, a wedding announcement, actually. Patricia is organizing a dessert bar for Alicia and Jake, and she's needing carrot cakes, cheesecakes, fruit pies, carrot cakes, and cheesecakes. And so if you have a famous fruit pie, a famous carrot cake, or a famous cheesecake, please see Patricia. And so for those who don't know, there's Patricia. And please see her and arrange to get her that cake or pie. That just sounds really delicious. Gosh, we shouldn't talk about pies before the sermon. That's just a bad idea. Now I'm just really hungry. As we return to our seats, though, we will be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And we'll be continuing where we left off last week in the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, that section in chapter 5 known as the Beatitudes, the famed portion of Scripture that tells us those blessed attitudes and virtues of God's kingdom and His people. So if you would turn with me there again today, we'll be doing what we've done each and every week and reading them in whole, reading this whole list. Even though we'll only be looking at one today like we've done the past several weeks, we need to read them in whole because what we understand and realize with these Beatitudes is that they are interconnected and woven together. You can't have one without the others. You can't have one of these blessed attitudes and virtues without having them all. And so we'll be continuing today where we left off, looking at the latter half of this list, a portion known as the Beatitudes of Actions. And once again, we do have a chart that kind of explains this, understanding that you have these first three Beatitudes, the Beatitudes of Need, and this connecting thing of this idea of righteousness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, which then spurs us off into action. Spurs us off into acts of mercy, to seek to purify our hearts and live in a place of purity of heart and to be peacemakers. And we're going to talk more about this today as we unfold these Beatitudes even more by just going into the next. So if you would, follow along with me in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Bringing us to verse 8 today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we've asked each and every week of the series, what does that even mean? What does that look like? How do we even do that? You know, and what does it mean that if we have a pure heart, we would see God? What is it that Jesus is getting at here in this beatitude, in the sixth beatitude? First, though, just as a little side note that Jeanette reminded me of last night, how ironic is it we're talking about the purity of heart 2 days before Valentine's Day? Isn't that just like God? Just a little bit of irony that's just dripping. But I digress. Let us dig into exactly what this beatitude given to us by Jesus says. First and foremost, Jesus says, blessed. And as we've talked about these past several weeks, what it means to be blessed here in this context and what Jesus is saying with the Greek word that's actually being used here, being blessed is this idea of approval, just like a father would give a man to marry his young daughter. Blessed, approved of by God, it says, are the pure in heart. So what does that mean? We may think we fully know what that means today, but we need to be careful to take away our modern understanding of purity, our modern understanding of the heart, and cast it away to really understand its historical meaning. The historical meaning in a Greco-Roman society that Jesus was proclaiming this beatitude in. We need to understand it how they would understand it then. And sure, you know, the idea of purity is kind of transferred through history pretty well. It really has. You know, if we talk about first the word pure, what does it mean for something to be pure? You know, our dictionaries actually capture the essence pretty well. To be pure is to not be mixed or contaminated with any other substance or material. But here's the thing. The type of purity that Jesus is calling to is a much deeper purity. You know, so for example, I have this cup of coffee up here. You can tell that this cup that used to be pure water is no longer pure water once we ran it through the Keurig and put some sugar in it, and now it's kind of black. I don't know about you, but I never thought it was good to drink a black liquid whenever I was a kid. But now I love drinking it. I don't get it. But the point is, it's no longer pure water. It had been mixed with something. It had been tainted with something. I can't make that pure water again. No matter how many times I run through a purifier, it's not going to come out crystal clear. It has been contaminated by another substance and material down to its molecular level, in a sense. It's been changed. You know, just like how you can see the difference between pure water and tap water. Now, you can kind of salvage tap water. You've got water purifiers for that. But the point being, though, is Jesus isn't talking about this, though. He's not talking about running our hearts through a purifier and having this beautiful outward-looking heart like you would see a beautiful, fresh glass of clean water. There's nothing like that with some fresh, purified ice. Oh, that's some good water right there. It's not about the outward appearance that Jesus is talking about here. And this is seen by what he references this adjective purity to, and that's the heart. That is the heart. He's talking about an inward purity here, not an outward purity that can definitely be seen by the naked eye, but an inward purity. And we know this even more because of what the heart was in this time. And we know that Jesus had a lot to say about this, about not just being pure on the outside, but being pure on the inside. That being pure on the outside meant nothing if you were not pure on the inside. If your thoughts, if your motivations, if your desires were not for God, yet you lived like they were, that was pointless, meaningless. What good is it if you could smile at your brother, shake his hand and say, gosh, I hope you have a good day, when you're thinking, gosh, I just wish I could punch you in the face right now. What good is that? It's not good. In fact, Jesus has something to say about that even in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that, you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone that thinks evil against their brother has murdered them. Jesus is talking about the motivations of our heart here. Jesus would condemn those who would seek to have an outward form of purity, yet lack the inward form. I think about the time whenever he really condemns the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, showing us The Pharisees and scribes that day would have lived by a very different beatitude than what Jesus prescribes to us. They would have been more like to say, blessed are the outwardly clean, because as long as you look good on the outside, who cares what's on the inside? As long as others think good of you, that's all you need, right? I think what Paul would say about that in Galatians 1:10, I believe it is, when he says, who am I trying to seek the approval of, God or man? I don't seek the approval of God, I seek it of man. I'd encourage you to look that passage up because it's a very powerful passage that so often we're living for appearance. Jesus doesn't call us to live for appearance. He calls us to live for life change, complete, holistic change that starts within the very core of our being. The very essence of who we are. Because that's what needs to change. Not what we do in actions, because the thing is, our actions will change if the inner being changes. And this is radical to the way the world lives. As we've talked about those beatitudes of the world, the counter beatitude the world would have is, blessed are those who don't get caught, for they shall look good. All about appearance. Nothing about your character and who you are in being. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. And we know this by the way he uses, the words he uses. The word heart. The heart referred to the whole being of self in the Greco-Roman world. You don't even just see this in the Bible. You see this in all the philosophy and literature of that time. The heart wasn't just some vestial organ or whatever the word, I don't think vestial is the word. That's not a proper word, I don't think. I'm sorry about that. But the heart wasn't just an organ to them. It was the center of being. It was where every thought, every will, every desire of a person stemmed from and was birthed from. In fact, this is a teaching that's really consistent in the Bible. It's no wonder our psalm today from Psalm 24 says this in verse 3 through 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Something that the prophets of old would prophesy about God doing in his people. I think about Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Because that's what God is doing. That is what God has promised he would do. And that is what he is doing. He is bringing about a radical change in our life. A radical reshaping and restoration of our whole being through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We have to ask that really challenging, violent question, as the Sermon on the Mount is violent. It really cuts us deep. Have you experienced that kind of change in your life? If not, are you truly following Christ? Because that's the kind of change God is calling us to. And that is the kind of change that allows us to see God. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Understanding the heart isn't just an organ in the body. Rather, it is the whole being, the totality of one person. It is everything we are. It is our will. It is our desire. It shapes how we think, feel, and act. And in understanding this, Jesus is calling us to a state of being that's uncontaminated, undefiled, unadulterated. It has no mixed motivation. There are so many mixed motivations we have in this life. There are so many things that we live for that we shouldn't live for. And what Jesus is saying here is you should live only for me. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed is the single-minded, devoted person to God who seeks him fully and lives for him, to seek to live in a manner that's pleasing to him and him alone. It's no wonder James would admonish the church with these words in James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Christ calls us to a singular-minded focus. A singular-minded focus on him. And let me tell you something. That's one of the biggest challenges we have in this day and age. It's the biggest challenge we've had in any day and age, with so many things grasping and pulling at our loyalties and attentions, hell-bent on having us be anything but singly-mindedly focused on God. Not to mention what the Bible teaches us about our hearts. I mean, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about our being, our heart. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus says this in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander." These are among many other mentionings about the condition of our heart. And the condition of our heart is it's not pure. It's not. The Word of God couldn't be more clear on this subject. It is conclusive. How are we ever to do this then? Can't we see the darkness in our own hearts? When we really look deeply into them, all of its mixed motivations, distractions, and divided loyalties, how would we ever have pure hearts? Can we have a pure heart? This is what Jesus is calling us to. A complete transformation of our being. Is it even possible? The simple answer is no. It's not possible by any worldly standard. We've failed time and time again to do this. The demand here is perfection, which is precisely what Jesus says a little bit later in the sermon in verse 48 of chapter 5. He says this, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know about you, but I know I'm a far cry from perfect. I'm a mess. I really am. Ask my wife. Yes, I admitted it. I admitted it. I'm a mess. How can we ever achieve this? If you keep trying to do it on your own, you can't. You can't. This beatitude is far beyond our reach if we do it on our own, which is the wondrous mercy given to us by God because we don't have to do it on our own. Because when we see the connection of all these beatitudes, and I want to put that chart back up here real quick. When we get to this moment, this action where we realize we have to be pure in heart, you know what we realize? We're not. And you know what that does? It drives us right back to the first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because we recognize our spiritual estate. We recognize that we can't do this. We recognize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Which leads us to mourn over that condition of our heart. We mourn the sin all the more in our lives, which causes us to be humble. We understand that we're not all that. We understand that we make mistakes. And as I was saying earlier, I understand I'm a mess. I'm a work in progress. And God, thank be to God, he's not done working on me. Because when we humble ourselves before God, we seek what it is we need to seek. We hunger and thirst for that righteousness, that satisfaction that can only come through him, which leads us into acts of mercy, those actions of mercy, and we get back to that purity in heart. And you know what we realize? The Spirit comes and it fills us. He fills us. And he convicts us deeply of our sin to make us realize, oh my gosh, my heart isn't pure. I'm still a mess. And it brings us right back to the first. A beautiful, merciful cycle that God has put us in to continue to clean us from the inside out. I mean, who wants to be a whitewashed tomb that looks beautiful on the outside but it's just full of dead and dry bones? Does that sound appealing to anyone? I don't think it does. You know, I don't want to be a tomb. I want to be a temple. I want to be a temple to the living God. And you know what the Bible teaches us? Is that we are the temple for the living God, that His Holy Spirit resides in us. He resides in us. And if He truly resides in us, there's no death in there. It's nothing but life. Making us ask again, if that is not the case for you, are you truly following Christ? Are you truly following Christ? Are you being purified by His Spirit? Because we can't do this on our own. And if you keep trying to do it on your own, you're going to die trying. Jesus says it Himself when talking about similar situations as this. In particular, he was talking about how a rich person can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder getting a camel through the eye of a needle. And the disciples, well, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus says this. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 9:26. Brother, sister, hear me. If you hear anything today, hear this. You're going to die trying to do it on your own. It requires and always has required God. It requires and has always required the cleansing of His purifying Spirit. This has been and always will be the very work achieved by the very power of God. It's not within us. It's through Him. I think about the prophecy we read from Ezekiel earlier. Ezekiel 36:25-27, where it says in verse 25, I being God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I being God, will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What are we to do? Do we do the heart transplant? Who does the work? God. It's God that's doing this work, and it's only God. And the Bible consistently teaches this throughout. This is the work of God through His Spirit in our lives. It is God who does it. By the hand of God, we are cleansed. God is the master surgeon who transplants our hearts. His Spirit does this because it's more than a mere baptism of water. It's a baptism of fire. That's what John the Baptist says. I baptize you with water, but one who's coming is greater than I. He will baptize you through the Spirit and fire. Our God, as the book of Hebrews says, is an all-consuming fire. Why is that? Fire cleanses. Fire purifies. Fire removes imperfections. And His Spirit does this, purifying our whole being again and again and again until it's wholly focused, single-mindedly upon God. So I ask again, how do we do this? How could we do this? We don't. We can't. We rather throw ourselves on the grace and mercies of God and plead for that radical renewal in our innermost being, that He would not only change our external actions and attitudes, but our internal thoughts and focuses. When we do this, when we allow God to do this work in our lives, we then begin to see the fullness of the promise tied to this beatitude. We get to see God. Seeing is such a blessing. I have one good eye now, and I can tell you, I'm so grateful I have two, because seeing is such a blessing. For those who have been losing their sight, you know, seeing is such a blessing. I think of a story that's often used by Christian writers and preachers from the LA Times in 1982. In fact, there's an article that I found in the Daily Bread website. There's a link and a QR code on the back of your worship sheets if you want to go and read the article. It's always used in regards to seeing when we write devotionals or about passages like this. And it's a great article. It's a great devotional. So I encourage you to go there and check it out. Once again, it's on the back of your worship sheets. It was wrote in the mid-1990s. But the story is about a 62-year-old woman named Anne May Panica, who had been blind from birth And at age 47, you know, she married a man that she met in a Braille class, and for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them until he completely lost his vision to a degenerative disease. Miss Pequeña, though, had never seen the green of spring or the blue of a winter sky. Yet because she had grown up in a loving, supportive family, she never felt resentful about it. She never felt resentful about her handicap and always exuded a cheerful spirit. Then, in October 1981, Dr. Thomas Petit of the Jules Stein Eye Institution of the University of California at Los Angeles performed a surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her left eye, and Miss Pequeña saw for the first time ever. The newspaper account does not record her initial response, but it does tell us that she found that everything was so much bigger and brighter than she ever imagined. While she immediately recognized her husband and others she had known well, other acquaintances were taller or shorter, heavier or skinner than she had pictured them. Could you imagine? Boy, you look a lot heavier than I thought you were. And since that day, Miss Pequeña has hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, and enjoy the changing morning light. Her vision is almost 20/30, good enough to pass a driver's license test now. How wonderful it must have been for her to see for the first time. Can we just take a moment? Close our eyes real quick. Pretend in your mind that that has been your life, that you couldn't see anything but dark. Let's take a deep breath. Open your eyes. Imagine what that would have been like for the first time ever in your life. How blessed must that have been? The gift of physical sight is truly a blessing, and it's wonderful, and it's a miracle. And we can't even begin to understand and conceptualize that. Even with that short exercise, we can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for her that first time she saw the sunset over the Pacific Ocean, that first time she saw the grand mountains that are just right in our backyard, when she saw the giant sequoias and the birds flying through the trees. Could you imagine? Yet there is a seeing that surpasses even this. And that is seeing God. Since nothing is higher than God, seeing God is the greatest joy one can experience. And the promise of Christ could not be more clear here. The more we purify our hearts, purify our whole beings, our thoughts, our desires, our senses, our purposes, our wills, our understandings, our whole character, having a single-minded focus on God and His will, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we will see Him more and more, because we will see His kingdom bursting forth from within us and all around us here on this earth as it is in heaven. What a wonderful, blessed gift to be given, the gift of spiritual sight. Why would we not want that? Back to our story, our true historical story of Miss Pequeña. The irony of it is this. According to her doctor, Dr. Petit, was that the surgical techniques available was available as far back as the 1940s that could have been used to correct her problem. Miss Pequeña lived 40 years of her 62-year life sightless and needlessly blind. She lived needlessly blind for 40 years. Church, hear me. Hear this. The surgical technique for curing spiritual blindness has been around for 2 millennia. Why would you stay blind? Why would we choose to live needlessly blind for another moment? Would you allow yourself to be made new again? Would you allow the great physician to transplant your heart? If you are ready to see God, if you're ready to experience the joy of fresh spiritual sight, here are 3 simple things that we can begin to do that one author once suggested in regards to this passage. First, be absolutely honest. Be honest. We talked about that revival that's happening in Asbury. Do you want to know what started it? Everyone says, you know, what starts revival? Prayer. There's another thing. There's another thing that's needed. Confession. Honesty with God. That poverty of spirit, that mourning of sin, and that meekness, humble approach to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when we do that, we are satisfied. We must learn to first be honest with God about the condition of our heart. Is your heart inwardly clean? Is it purified and focused on God? Or is it all show? Are you putting on a show? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to show you the exact state of your heart and allowing Him to convict you deeply to deep, lasting change? Second, acknowledge that only God can make your heart pure. And seek His guidance from His Spirit to do just this. As He reveals to you, pray that He would help you confess and repent and be changed. You know, I think about what David says in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Understanding this is the work of God. It's not our work. Remember that prophecy from Ezekiel. Who is it that does the heart transplant? There is no one alive that can perform an actual heart transplant on themselves. It's impossible. You'll die trying. Literally, you die trying. The same is the case with our entire being. If you keep trying to do this on your own, you will die trying. You need God's power in your life. You need His Spirit in your life. Bringing us to the third thing. Fill yourself with the Word of God. It was Jesus who says it best in John 15:3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God's word is purifying. It's convicting. It cuts us deep. It makes us ask those hard questions about ourselves where, yeah, I'm good at doing all the right things when everybody's looking, but boy, you don't see me there and you don't see me here behind closed doors. God's word sees. God sees. God's word reveals that to us. God's word reveals to us the conditions of our heart. He shows us the impurity within us. And when we allow God's word to be spoken into our lives, when we allow ourselves to drink deeply of it, we are changed. This is the purifier that God has given us for our soul. Would we choose to see again? Or would we choose to needlessly walk in this life blind? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes forward to lead us into a time of response and reflection, may we respond appropriately, turning from all those imperfections and all those things that contaminate us, praying and seeking for God's power through His Spirit to change and transform us and live all the more for Him, more today than we did yesterday, more tomorrow than we would today.